Friends, Chris Sauter, lead pastor at Neighborhood Church. We work hard at creating content every week that is life-giving and inspiring for people to live a full life. So we're inviting people who find this stream to be life-giving and encouraging to consider becoming a sustaining member at Neighborhood Church. That could be a one-time gift or to subscribe monthly. And you can do that at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Thank you, friends, and enjoy the message.
Good morning. How is everybody doing today? I'm gonna have to step back a little bit, I think, just because I'm a little short. So I'm gonna get myself set up a bit here. I am so excited to be here with everybody today. And I just wanna say that I miss seeing all your faces. I miss you guys so much. So I cannot wait until the day comes that we can all be together as one big family again. Hopefully it'll happen here in the next few years. Not sure, but anyway, I wanna just start off by saying Happy New Year. And I know for me, I am so, so happy that 2020 is done, that the door's shut, and now we have this new opportunity for something fresh and something new. And so I am really excited to see how God is gonna use me, how God is gonna use all of us in the next coming year. You know, with this pandemic, life by itself is just so hard. I mean, we have to deal with things constantly. And so we add this pandemic into the whole equation of trying to live life and having to social distance, having to do distance learning, having to do all these things. It just made things a little bit more intense, a little bit harder. And personally for me in 2020, I went through some really hard relational things. I was doing faith walking and I started learning a lot of stuff about myself in the last few years. And so I had to make some really hard decisions. And in making those hard decisions, I hurt a lot of people in my life, especially the people that I love the most. And that was not my intention. And yet I can look back with 2020 hindsight and vision, right? And I can see that maybe there were times that I could have done things just a little bit different. And I wish I could go back and I can change it. But all I can do right now is hope and cling to the fact that God is gonna do something good with whatever it was that happened within this last year. That he is with me, and more than anything, hope was something that I really clinged to in 2020 because I was hoping for a lot of things, a lot of things. Through all the things that happened, I look at the word hope, trust, faith. These are all words that are so common. And nowadays I'm seeing a lot of the word hope. I saw somebody wearing a hat on the TV the other day that had the word hope, or you hear people talking about it. A lot of times these words that are so common, we have a tendency to just kind of like forget what it really means. I know I do. And so in the last 15 months, that word hope, for me, I know the definition of it. I know what it means. And so I clung to it like, I can't even describe how I clung to it because I was just hoping for things to be different and I was hoping for change. I have an old NIV Bible. And when I say old, I mean it's like 15 years old. But the thing about this NIV study Bible is it's like this thick now because I have gotten it wet or I've left it open. Sitting on my table for days on end at one certain spot in my Bible and the pages start to go like this. And the fact that it's gotten wet, the leather binding has come off of it, and so I've glued it multiple times. I have also had pages from the table of contents as well as from the dictionary just kind of fall out randomly. I've got tabs that are in my Bible that if I try to take them off right now, it would rip the pages. I can't take them off because they've been there for years, you know. And I've also had underlinings, and I've written notes in my Bible, and so of course I've got ink that's going through the pages. And but the cool thing about this Bible, there's a couple of cool things. This Bible was the Bible that really introduced me to who Jesus is, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. I've looked at this Bible so much in times of despair and in times of hopelessness that when I can look at this Bible and I can recall a verse, I can see it visually in my head where it's at on a certain part of a page. And so that Bible for me is just, that Bible has been my beacon more than anything. In the back of that Bible, I have got some words written out because, like I said before, sometimes we look at the word hope or faith and trust and we think that we really know the meaning of it. But the reality is when I've started to look up the definition of these words, something would resonate within my soul and it would be almost like an aha moment of, oh my gosh, that's what that means. And so in the back of my Bible, I've got three words, well, more than three words, but the three words I really want to talk about today are faith, trust, and hope. And so the definitions that I found in regards to these three words are as follows. Faith is reliance, loyalty, or complete trust in God or someone. Trust is to place one's confidence, to hope. And hope is to desire something good with a confident expectation of its fulfillment. Now, over the years, I've kind of taken that definition and I've turned it into, I confidently expect something good to happen in my life. That's how I look at hope, is that confident expectation of something good to happen in my life. And the beauty of it is that God uses hope so many times. There's one Bible verse that I can recall, especially when I'm feeling kind of down and lonely or in despair, is that, hope deferred makes the heart sick. God calls us and invites us into a hope, into confidently expecting good things to happen. He really does. So in the back of that bio of mine, the words are faith, trust, and hope, and they're kind of stacked one on top of the other with the definitions. But the beauty of it is that they require each other, because faith cannot exist unless we're trusting in God or someone. And trust really can't exist unless we're hoping in something. And so it's like we need all three of them together in order to do and to be who it is that God is calling us into being. Yet there's been so many times in my life that I have put my faith, hope, and trust in people instead of God, and even in myself. And in turn, I've become disappointed. And yet God continually invites us, open-handed, to step into what it is that he has for us so that he can fill us up with this indescribable hope of good things happening in our life. When I read my Bible, I love the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the whole entire thing. And I find so many good things in all of it. The parts that really intrigue me is in the Old Testament, how God was present with people and how he kind of did things. Back then, God used people and prophets to speak what it was that he was wanting to do and say for the people and or for the land. He would do miraculous signs and wonders, whether it was taking a staff and hitting it on the rock for water to come flying out, or it was manna falling from the sky, or him talking through a donkey, or burning bushes, or parting in the Red Sea. So many signs and wonders that he would actually perform, you know? And like I said, him using people time and time again to speak and to bring about hope into what it is that they needed, not only in that present time, but for what was to come, or even how his Holy Spirit would come down and then it would leave and it could be gone for days. But I think the thing that really trips me up and the thing that really gets me is how I still cling to the fact that even though all of that stuff happened so many years ago, there's still so much beauty and so much truth in it. Like the book of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. To me, that is poetry. And there's been so many times that I have gone to that book and I have found verses that I've clung to. And it's brought me just so much hope. There's one particular verse or verses that I think gets spoken a lot of times, especially around Christmas, but I want to share them today. And it's out of Isaiah 9, and it's 6 and 7, and it reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I read a passage like this, and I would bet my bottom dollar that people clung to that because they had something to look forward to. God was giving them some hope. Hope of a reigning king that was going to come upon the scene, and he was going to just, you know, rock this world and take things over, of how his government was going to be upon his shoulders and how we would have to start listening and looking to him. The parts that really kind of surprised me too is the fact that Isaiah was written almost 700 years prior to when Jesus showed up on the scene. And then within that 7 years, the last 400, God became silent. He didn't speak. There was no more signs and wonders. There was no more of his spirit coming down to visit upon the earth. There was nothing. So if we look at 400 years, that's like 10 generations of families that had to keep hearing the stories over and over and over again of, yes, there is a future hope. There is going to be this future hope of a reigning king that's going to come down and is going to take care of us. So then the hope shows up in the form of Jesus. And he comes down and he starts doing his thing. And if I was one of those people at the time who kept hearing these stories getting passed down from generation to generation, and now I'm living in this, and it's like, this is the story. He is the king. He is the one that's going to take care of it all. He's the one that's going to abolish the Romans, and his kingdom is going to reign. And I, in my personality, be like, come on, Jesus, let's do this thing. Let's get it on. But the reality is that Jesus had a different plan. And he showed up with humility. And he gave grace to people who did not deserve it. And mercy to those who needed it. And he started to show a new kind of hope that would be rebirthed. And so in that, we now live in this world where we get to experience a new kind of God and a new kind of kingdom where it is alive and here and active. We have an opportunity to tap into the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis. We get to see the divine all around us and all of the things. We can feel him in the wind and hear him in a whisper. We are truly blessed in this time. And yet, even though we have this kingdom that is kind of here, we know that it's not done yet. We know that there's still more to come. And so we keep pressing and pushing into this hope of something that's going to be new and something that's going to be eventually different. So it's like, what do we do with this kingdom that is here and yet not fully here? In the beginning parts of my journey with Jesus, I, as a believer, when I first started, didn't think that I should have to suffer with trials and tribulations. Why? I don't know. And so I always had friends that were always older and wiser than me, and they would point me to great scriptures. And one of them was in 1 Peter 1:3-9, and I am definitely going to read that one. It's a little long, so bear with me, but there's some real good beauty in this. So, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in a praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Honestly, when I first got pointed to those types of verses, I'm like, no. God doesn't want me to suffer. God doesn't want me to have pain. I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus, so that now I'm exempt to that. And I honestly can't tell you why I came up with that kind of ideology. I don't know if it was from a glorified form of Christianity or a prosperity gospel. I'm honestly not sure. Yet, time and time again, when I am honest and I do read my Bible, we are told and we are warned that we're going to face many trials. Jesus even said to his disciples, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world, but you will have trouble. But do take heart." I really, truly believe that we are in a time of extreme transition. But the beauty of this transition is that God meets us right in it. He's right here with us, folks. And all we have to do is let him in. I believe that in the next year, we will be experiencing a new kind of norm. I honestly wish that I could say that we could go back to what it was that we had prior to. And I don't think that that will really happen. It'd be great if it did. I can't wait to hug people and see kids again and to give high fives or to pester people like Mike Valdez. You know, I can't wait to do that kind of stuff. Yet I am hopeful that God is going to have something really good in what our new norm is going to be. On my wall in my bedroom, there is this big, huge sign, and it says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And for me, that is a reminder that the fight is not mine, that it's all his. No matter what kind of trials and tribulations I face, that I can continue to confidently expect really good things to happen, even in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, and in the midst of doubting what the next steps are going to be. So for me, I continue to press in. I really do. And I've been watchful and I've been waiting for restoration with my family. Restoration with my kids. And the beauty of it is that I've started to experience some of that, especially with my daughters. I now see how God orchestrated the things that he has done in our relationships. And I am so grateful that I can check in with my girls again. I can text them, we can call each other, we can hang out, I can cook them their favorite meal, like risotto or a pecan chicken. And it just brings me so much joy, and it is just so, so precious to me. And yet there's still some relationships in my family that haven't been restored. And there's times that I feel frustrated. And there's times that I'm like, why? And there's times that I don't feel hope. And then it's in those moments that God will recall a verse for me to speak out loud. Or I get a phone call from a friend or a text because they're just checking in. Or I get an unexpected card of, "Hey, I'm thinking of you and I love you and I see you." It's in those moments that it kind of re-sparks those little bits of hope for me that might be dwindling and fading away. As we kick off this new year, I am hopeful for restoration of relationships that I still have not had. I know that when we do come back together, that it's going to be something new. It's going to be something beautiful. And God is going to be a part of it each step of the way. He's going to do a work in them as well as continually doing a work in me. And in these relationships, they might be new and they might become different, but you know, I think that that would be better than what I think, what I want to happen. Because the reality is that in all of this, I've realized that I have no control. None. All I can do is control myself. And so I choose to step into what God has for me and to be patient and to wait, even though the waiting feels like it's going to take 400 years to happen. So as we kick off our new year, some people might write resolutions. I know I used to do this. My goal would be that I'm going to run a half marathon. I'm going to lose myself some weight. I'm going to exercise really hard. I'm going to become financially prosperous, whatever my goals were. And I usually dwindle at about like 1 or 2 months in. But I, this year, have a challenge for you folks. I would like you to ask yourself, what are the things that you are confidently expecting God to do in your life? What are the things that you are expecting God to do in other people's lives? And how would you like to show up differently for the people in your world? I truly believe that this year will be a year of goodness. I am confidently expecting, I am hoping for goodness, because I know that we love a God who loves us. We can look back on 2020, and I do challenge you to do that too. Look back on 2020 and try to notice all the nuggets of goodness that God put in and all around you, because they're there. They really are. This morning, I would like to read a poem by Emily Dickinson. And this, the beginning of this poem is you find it on plaques. I've actually got the beginning of it hanging on my wall in my dining room. But it reads like this. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea. Yet never in extremity is asked a crumb of me. I miss you all. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. And I know that God's going to have something good for each and every one of you in 2021. Thank you.
I know you're scared 'cause you can't see.
Thank you.